Our second reading comes from the last page of the Bible. Listen for God's word from the 22nd chapter of Revelation. See, I am coming soon. My reward is with me to repay according to everyone's work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they will have the right to the tree of life and may enter the city by the gates. It is I, Jesus, who sent my angel to you with this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let everyone who hears say, come. And let everyone who is thirsty come. Let anyone who wishes take the water of life as a gift. The one who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all the saints. Amen. This is the word of God for the people of God. We know the painting. Two outstretched arms reach toward each other, the index fingers almost touching. The figure on the right is floating horizontally, surrounded by cherubs enveloped in a fluttering red mantle. He has wind-blown white hair peppered with steel gray and a matching white beard. We see the profile of his distinguished face as he is pointing, looking toward the naked man to the left. The painting is, of course, the creation of Adam, and there is no mistaking which figure is God and which is Adam. From Michelangelo to the Far Side cartoonist Gary Larson, the image of God as an elderly white gentleman in the sky is immediately recognizable. I dare say that that's the picture of God that most folks carry around in their heads unconsciously, though not one third grader. The teacher asked what she was painting. I'm painting a picture of God, she said. But no one knows what God looks like. Well, now they do. We can't see God, so all we have are images, pictures made with paint on canvas, and pictures made with words. By word pictures, I mean metaphors. All language about God is, after all, metaphorical. We say God is Lord and King, comparing God to a powerful man who rules. We say that God is Father, comparing God to a procreating and providing parent. We say that God is Shepherd, comparing God to one who protects and nurtures those in his care. We speak of God whom we can't see nor fully understand by likening God to things we can see and do understand. The problem is our catalog of metaphors is pretty slim. I've just named probably the four most popular: Lord, King, Father, and Shepherd. It's true that these images are comforting, and maybe that's because they are so familiar. It's also true that these images are very apt. They convey important truths about the nature of God. All of them are used frequently in the Bible. But if Lord, King, Father, and Shepherd, plus the grandfatherly image of Western art, are the only images of God that we employ, we are like the writer whose keyboard only has 5 or 6 letters of the alphabet. Dare I say that even the most powerful metaphors become trite when they are all we hear. If we only address God as Heavenly Father, our prayer life can become flat, even boring. If our language in church always refers to God as Lord or King, we begin to get a certain kind of picture of God to the exclusion of all other possible pictures. Not only is our catalog of metaphors for God slim and shop-worn, it's, did you notice, very male. What's at stake here are two important things. The first is our understanding of God. Let me borrow from the title of J.B. Phillips' 1955 book, Your God is Too Small. Your God is too small if you rely on just a couple of images. God is way bigger than our narrow pictures. If we want a better understanding of God, we need to listen to more than just familiar and comforting language about God. I recall the refreshing jolt I got when I first saw a bumper sticker in the Yale Divinity School parking lot, whose ending I will paraphrase since we are in church. The bumper sticker said, "Get ready, the Lord is coming, and is she gonna be teed off?" Besides our understanding of God, what's at stake when we limit our picture of God is our understanding of humanity. We say that we are made in the image of God. If that image is only an old Caucasian male on a throne, what might that say to the little African-American boy or the middle-aged white woman? We realize that we are not to take male language about God literally, but when it's all you hear, it's hard for it not to shape your understanding of what people are really the most important people, which ones we really value the most. So, how do we get a bigger, richer, more comprehensive, more vibrant picture of God? It's pretty simple. Open your Bible and use your imagination. The two scripture passages you heard just now are rife with colorful metaphorical language about God. Metaphors open doors for us and invite us to walk in and see some new things. I counted more than 5 vivid metaphors in the Isaiah passage and several more in the Revelation 1. I find this so exciting, but then again, I was an English major. Buckle your seat belts. We're going to take a quick spin through them all, beginning with Isaiah. The passage from Isaiah comes from a section where the prophet is praising God for deliverance from oppression. It's part of an apocalyptic vision where God has destroyed the ruthless. The prophet praises God, saying, "For you have made the city a heap, the fortified city a ruin." So, the first picture of God we get here is a destructive force. In modern terms, maybe a bulldozer or a wrecking crew razing the city. The city is unnamed, perhaps Babylon, or more symbolically, every city, everywhere where there's galloping greed and arrogance and autonomous power and exploitation at the expense of those on the margins. God comes along and smashes it all. I confess that this picture of a demolishing God is a bit unnerving to us who prefer a more nonviolent deity. But it conveys a sense of God's passion for destroying all that is evil and unjust and hurts the weak. Next, Isaiah calls God a refuge to the poor and needy, a shelter from the rainstorm and a shade in oppressive heat. I was grateful that our children's two recent graduations were both held indoors. Anna attended one recently for a friend down in Monroe. It was held on the football field, and at 9 a.m., she said already it was 90 degrees on the sunny side. God is cool shade in oppressive heat. God is dry shelter in a cold, pelting downpour. God is safe refuge from impending danger. These are metaphors for God Isaiah comes up with, a God who cares about the vulnerable, the defenseless, the poor and needy, for whom God is the only resource. Then the prophet paints a picture of a banquet held on a mountain. He says, "The Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of the best food and wine." Well, I suppose that there might have been a few men in the kitchen in Isaiah's day. I think that there were mostly probably women cooks. So it's not unreasonable to picture a feminine hand preparing this big spread. With Isaiah, we can think of God as a dinner party hostess whose generosity and hospitality are unparalleled, a warm and welcoming presence who invites and delights in everyone, sparing no expense for their enjoyment. Isaiah goes on to say that on this mountain, God will destroy the thing that covers us all, the pall of death. He will swallow up death forever. Swallow up is the same Hebrew word used in the book of Jonah of a great fish that swallows Jonah, and in the book of Jeremiah of a monster that swallows its prey. So the picture we get here is of God swallowing up death like a great sea monster gobbling up a smaller fish. God will attack the marauding beast, death, and take it in the jaws, chew it, crush it, eliminate it, maybe even spit it out. St. Paul picks up this same image in his Easter lyric, "Death has been swallowed up in victory." The last metaphor Isaiah dishes up in but eight verses is a favorite of mine. The Lord God will wipe away the tears from all faces. Here we get God the mother. She reaches down in a gesture of comfort familiar to children and mothers the world over. I witnessed it just recently on Thursday at Vacation Bible School. Nearly four-year-old little Caleb Knowles came running across Fellowship Hall. He was crying and holding out his finger, and when he found his mother, Alexa, she scooped him up in her arms, dried his tears, and kissed his tiny wound. God the mother is tender and reassuring. The image reappears in John's eschatological vision in Revelation 21. God will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more. So use your imagination to picture God as bulldozer, God as shade, God as hostess, God as sea monster, God as mother. And if that's not enough to get you out of your rut, let's buzz through the verses from Revelation. We all know that the book of Revelation is full of vivid, even bizarre images and symbols. It's apocalyptic writing, which is sort of a poetic narrative on steroids, as John relates his vision of God's ultimate fulfillment of God's purpose. In the last chapter, the vision part is over, and the writer John concludes with an epilogue and a benediction, and some of it is in this dialogue with Jesus that we heard. Jesus, of course, the self-revelation of God. Jesus says there, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Metaphorically speaking, he is the letter A and the letter Z, the opening act and the closing act, the creation and the culmination. He encompasses the whole alphabet of life's experience and the whole range of our reality. He is the eternal presence of God in time. That's a way of affirming that there is no time, past, present, or future, when God is not present and at work in the history of the world and in our personal lives. Jesus also says, "I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star." This is a messianic declaration. The Messiah, whose lineage is traced through David, is the anointed one sent by God to redeem God's people. All is not lost. There is hope. Just as the morning star, which appears on the horizon just before the break of day after a long dark night, signaling that the dawn is coming, Jesus appears, signaling the inbreaking of the kingdom of hope and light. Remember how he said in the Gospel of John, "I am the light of the world." Next, John writes, "The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.'" The bride is us, the church, metaphorically. So that makes Jesus the bridegroom. Can't you just picture an excited young man putting on his tux in anticipation of wedding the love of his life? It's such a happy image of promise, of intimacy, of celebration, and of love. So God is revealed in Jesus as all-encompassing Alpha and Omega, as the bright morning star heralding hope, and as a groom coming for his bride. There's so many imaginative ways to think of God. Well, I decided early on when my children were growing up that they would have more than one picture of God. In our family, we sing at supper time a blessing around the table, holding hands, and one of them is to the tune of Frère Jacques. You know how Frère Jacques is an echo song and you sing every line twice. Well, instead of singing God our Father twice, I changed it to God our Father, God our Mother. I'd say it took Jack about 2 years before I heard him chime in on God our Mother. And even now, I admit, it does feel a bit odd, but it makes me stop and think about the love that I received from my own mother and the love I have for my own children, and imagine a warm, maternal, divine embrace drawing me close. God, our wonderful, imaginative, creative, playful God who has given us imaginations, you know, we need to use them. For heaven's sakes, use them. Amen.